Handling God's word is a bit like playing with dynamite. We think it's bound to blow up in our face. This scares many from even trying to read it. They're not sure what will happen. Maybe they'll cut the wrong wire. Maybe they'll be too nervous and drop it. Maybe it'll set off a chain reaction that will destroy everything they hold precious. And this is perhaps a healthy fear, for the word is volatile and explosive. "We should fear and love God," began Luther. He rightly said that we should fear God. But we're not to fear his word. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Fear of the Lord, true, but knowledge through his word is insight. To fear God is actually to hear his word. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word. What keeps you from cracking open your scriptures once in a while? What keeps you away from church, or the divine service, or the study of God's word? Are you scared, perhaps, of what God has to say? Or are you worried that you might not get it? Maybe you're a bit intimidated by the sheer volume of speech from God contained in those 66 books. Or is it that you're worried that God might actually have something to say to you? I mean, something specific for just you. This happens, and it is good. The word promises to work, to devastate the proud and to lift up the beaten. And so it's awesome stuff, and intimidating at the same time. Even the preacher has difficulty writing a sermon. When he reads the appointed text for the day and begins to handle the word of truth, he's likely to get burned. It's dangerous business. The preacher is just as vulnerable to the word's work as you are. One such book that's a bit like dynamite is the book of Deuteronomy. It records Moses' sermon to the people shortly before they are to finally enter the promised land. And so he recounts for them again their history and the commandments of God. Deutero means second, and nomos means law. Deuteronomy, then, is the law on repeat, the law again. So he tells them of their deliverance from Egypt, then their refusal to enter into the land that God swore to give them because of fear of the Amalekites. And then, while he's receiving those 10 commands, they create a golden calf idol. And finally, he recalls for them their wilderness wanderings. In the midst of this history, he also repeats for them, he preaches to them, what God delivered to them on tablets of stone, and also the law for the liturgy and for the neighbor. Reading this book is heavy duty. God is not chaotic, but he's very precise. He commands a place of worship. He commands the manner of worship, even a church calendar, and how to tithe and to give offerings. And then God continues to command how to love the neighbor. He speaks of proper warfare, of the court system, of inheritance, of uncleanness, providing for the needy and for the sojourner. Lots of law. And attached to all these commands are curses and blessings. Do this and you will live. Fail to do this and you are cursed. If I had to guess, it's the commands of God that people actually fear most. No one likes being told what to do. And if the what to do is also true, then we're cursed by guilt when we don't do it. That's probably why some keep their Bibles closed. It's easier to ignore God than to take him seriously. So the same for our parents of old. No one liked Moses. His people begged the Lord at Horeb, at Sinai, on the day of assembly, to get rid of him. It's not that they hated Moses per se, but they hated the word that came from his mouth. They said, "Let us not hear again the voice of the Lord our God, or see this great fire anymore, lest we die." They rightly feared what God had to say. And yet they asked for him believe. So the same for some of us. Avoiding God and His Word is nothing new. Those people cowered in fear at the thought of God even opening His mouth again. But God didn't stop. Beginning with Moses, and then continuing through all the prophets until John the Baptist, the prophets kept on coming at the people with God's word. They spoke as they were given to speak, for they were men under orders. In the name of the Lord they spoke, and thus they spoke God's word. But the people hated them for it. The word they spoke was harsh. It was a severe taskmaster. God was preserving them until they would go into the land that they would inherit. But He was preserving them through ministers of the law, like Moses, who would reveal in them their sin and death. All throughout His giving of the law in Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the people that they have not kept the law. They whined about the Amalekites. They grew impatient with God and made that idol of golden calf. They complained about the food. And because of this and all their other transgressions, God gave them the law via Moses, those Ten Commands. But they make demands without giving the people the ability to meet them. And so they make everyone guilty of death and subject to eternal punishment. But in the midst of this law-giving, if we're careful in our reading, we'll find that Moses also gives promises. He reminds them that they are going into the promised land as a gift. He says it's not given out of righteousness or uprightness on their part, but it's given to them so that the Lord would confirm the promise that He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. The Lord has set His heart in love on our fathers, he says. This love is most evident in the promise of today's reading. There is a new prophet who will teach something other than Moses. He will come bearing not sin and wrath and death like Moses and the prophets who followed. No, this prophet will give righteousness, grace, and life. In the midst of all this proclamation of commands, Moses speaks that curious prophecy. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Those sent from the Pharisees asked John the Baptist, "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." This prophet is not like Moses either, speaking from the fire on the mountain. The Lord said to Moses, "They are right in what they have spoken, wanting someone else to speak to them." And so this prophet will come not in the thunder of Moses, not with laments like Jeremiah, not saying, "You brood of vipers," like John the Baptist. This prophet will come like Moses, but will be given a new word. This word will be the final word. "It is to him you shall listen," and not to Moses. Moses had laid down the law for priesthood, kingdom, and worship of God. But even in the midst of Deuteronomy chapter 18, he's telling us of another prophet that will come bearing a new priesthood. That's you. Another kingdom. That's the church. Another worship of God, the liturgy of the Holy Sacrament. And another word, the gospel. Everything of Moses and the law is assumed into this prophet and fulfilled by him. Moses is foretelling the end of the line of prophet and the beginning of Christ and his church. And that's what we're going to celebrate again. Our Lord's, the prophet, gracious arrival on Monday night. From Moses on, the preaching of the Ten Commandments was necessary. It did come from God. It is his word. But it has one work: to humble, to blow up in your face, literally, to devastate you. The dynamite goes off. But that's not God's final word. The new word of the infant Christ, the gospel, raises up. It exalts the lowly. It gives life to those whom the law has devastated. This new word was put into the prophet's mouth, and it is a good gift. Both the words spoken by Moses and by Jesus are the word of God. But the fruit of the former, of Moses, is nothing, gives only death. But the fruit of the latter, of Christ, is only life. Jesus demands nothing, but he gives to you precisely what Moses demanded. And thus Christ is the fulfillment of Moses' word, the greatest prophet. But his word of the gospel always wins, this new word. What you will find if you open your scriptures and read them is that this new word of promise is not all that new at all. It was echoed to our parents, Adam and Eve, and spoken by the prophets, even John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This message put in Christ's mouth is not new to God, but his mercy was from before the world began. This word of Christ, this good news, is powerful. It is too is dynamite, but it's explosive good news. In Jesus, the hope of the nations is fulfilled. In the prophet Jesus, we are freed and consoled when we are frightened and broken. This news must be known. Jesus must be heard. Our salvation cannot begin with any work of ours in the way of Moses, but with the hearing of Christ and his word of life. The law comes first to destroy the old Adam, to reveal sin, and to teach us that we're incapable of saving ourselves. As Paul said, the law brings wrath, and brings it so completely that the people not only do not do the law, but will not even hear it, won't even want to hear the Bible, for it kills them. That's why people are actually scared of the word of God. Not because of Jesus. It's because they don't want to die. They don't want the word of Moses, of the law, to humble them. They like the ugliness they have, and they want it to stay hidden. But it is necessary that we be destroyed by the law. We must learn our need for a Savior. We must learn this truth so as to receive Jesus crucified for us. Jesus is that prophet long foretold. And when his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is received by faith, we are justified by him without any work of our own, but as a free gift of God. And this gift is the proper work of God. It gives to us peace and a good conscience toward him. And then we can joyfully and confidently cry, "Abba, Father." Now in Christ, in this prophet, there is no more fear or flight from the face of the wrath of God. For in Jesus, we all have childlike access to God through grace. This word doesn't scare us. The word of God only scares us when it holds up the law as a mirror against our sinful flesh. But that word quickly takes a back seat to the gospel, which overcomes is the greater word of Jesus. And with that word of gospel, of forgiveness of sins, times of refreshing are here. Those prophets of old are silenced when the greatest prophet comes. Jesus is the fulfillment of the word. He received the curses for our transgressions. He fulfilled the law for us. And he gives it to us, his righteousness, and every blessing which God promised to those who keep it. That's why Christmas is so special. In the precious Christ child nestled in Mary's arms is the end of the law and the good gift of freedom and faith. It's not scary news at all. It's powerful good news. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.